Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. The book of Ephesians, as I said, is often called the book of the church, and there's so many things in it for us, both personally and then as a body of believers. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, Paul wrote to the church that was filled primarily with Gentile believers, but also evidently had some Jewish believers, people of different backgrounds, in the same place of worship. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let us pray. We thank you again, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that you would bless our time as we come to the supper that he's given. Help us to understand these words of Paul and any applications that they may have to us today. Send your Spirit upon us, we pray. Awaken us to the wonderful work of Jesus Christ for sinners and the power of that work to enable different people to worship together before the same God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago at the ladies' Bible study, we studied this passage, and I believe we either lost the tape or it was not recorded. And I had some people ask about that, so I thought I would take this occasion as we come to the Lord's Supper to look at this passage and try to summarize some of the things that we found out at the ladies' Bible study. Paul was writing to a church that had been founded in a pagan city, a city which had an economy that in a great measure was based upon paganism and false worship. One of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana of the Ephesians, was built in Ephesus, a city of some 300 plus thousand people. There were tremendous artisan trades and shops selling trinkets and statues of Diana of the Ephesians. And the economy in many ways was a tourist economy. As Paul came into this city, he was provoked in spirit at all of the paganism that he had seen. The immorality of the pagan worship, the economy built upon false gods. But he preached the gospel, and God raised up a church and saved some of these people from a terrible pagan background and made them children of God. There likely were some Jews in that city because there were synagogues in the whole Roman Empire almost in every major city. And it is very possible that both Jew and Gentile were brought together to worship in that place. There was a great problem in the New Testament concerning Jews and Gentiles worshiping together in the same church. They were so different. In fact, unless you have really studied the backgrounds of the New Testament and the kind of things that were written in the secular Roman and Jewish literature, it's a little hard to understand how much hatred existed between those with a Jewish background and those with a Gentile background. They each looked down upon the other. They each thought the other were fools. They were different racially. The Gentiles looked down upon the Jews as an inferior race. And the Jews looked upon themselves as the true people of God, everyone else being pagans and Gentiles and hated in the eyes of God. Not only were there racial differences, but there were religious differences. The Gentiles' worship, as I said, was most immoral. So terrible that it would be inappropriate for me to speak of it from the pulpit. On the other hand, the Jewish worship was full of rules and regulations and ordinances to make sure that the soul and the body was clean and pure as it stood before God as much as possible. There was so much difference. Clean and unclean dressing, clean and unclean foods, washings of every kind. And the Pharisees had increased the difference and the distance between the two peoples by their addition of hundreds of laws, many of which had to do that if a Jewish person brushed up against a Gentile or spoke to a Gentile in the wrong place at the wrong time, they would literally have to change clothes and wash their bodies as unclean. The distance between Jew and Gentile was as great as any distance between two races and two peoples have ever existed on the face of this earth as well as today. Their social customs were so varied. The pagans got together in wild parties and reveling together. Their meals and drunkenness was fabled throughout the Roman world. When the Jews gathered together, they practiced hospitality and washed the feet of their guests and made sure their guests had the best seats and the food was prepared and there was decor and courtesy and kindness and service at their meals. There could not have been two more diverse people. And now they were supposed to worship together. Worship the same God. Follow the same Christ. Male and female who could not worship together formally in the Jewish synagogue. Jew and Greek who formally could not worship together. Slave and free who once thought it improper to worship together. God taking from every tongue and tribe and race and condition a people a race of sinners from every diverse background, throwing them together in the same place, and they're supposed to get along. When you look at the book of Acts, there are many questions that abound. In the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel mainly went to those with a Jewish background and those with a Samaritan background who were half Jew. And it is not really until Acts 10 that a purely Gentile congregation was gathered together to hear the gospel in Cornelius' household. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion. Though he was a God-fearer, he was not Jewish. And when God commanded Peter to go and to preach the gospel to Cornelius' household and reveal to him that he should go, he said no. It is not right to go to the Gentiles and offer the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so God had to bring a vision into Peter's presence, where a sheet was let down from heaven full of all kinds of animals, clean and unclean animals, so designated in the Old Testament. Animals the Jewish people could eat, animals the Jewish people could not eat. And God said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "By no means, Lord." He thought it would be improper to eat the unclean animals, since the Old Testament laws had prohibited such things. And God told him again that he must rise and kill and eat and go to Cornelius' household, because the gospel has been loosed from the physical people of God in the Old Testament to people of every tongue and tribe and race. It was a tremendous problem in the New Testament for these diverse peoples to become one new people. You can look at the book of Corinth and Galatians, the book of Romans and Ephesians right here, and see how many problems arose because of the diverse backgrounds and the diverse customs that existed between Jew and Gentile in that world. And how Paul had to work hard and heartily to cause them to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes across these boundaries to bring forth a new people called the body of Christ. In verse 11 and 12, he addresses this problem in these words. "Therefore remember," he said, "that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." He wanted them to remember that were it not for God's mercy that was broader than men's mercy, none of these people would have found the Son of God as their own, nor the kingdom of Christ as their new destiny. They were really apart from God, and he had no obligation except by his kindness, should he so choose, to bring good news to them. He could have restricted the Christ to the Jews, just as he restricted the old covenant to the Jews. But he did not, in his mercy. He opened the gates of kindness and grace. And those who once were far apart from Christ and the commonwealth of Israel, who had no hope, who were without God in this world, alone, they needed to remember how gracious God is. So he reminded them of what they once were. And then secondly, he reminded them of what Christ had done in verses 13 and following. Once you were like this, he said, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The law of commandments contained in ordinances were all of those laws in the Old Testament that had to do, as I said, with dress and unclean animals and ceremonial offerings and washings. And when Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law in himself, he established by his death the abolishing of those temporary rules and regulations which separated the Jewish people from all the nations of the earth. So that now in Christ, those rules and regulations and laws of commandments contained in ordinances which once were in effect under the old covenant and produced an enmity and a hatred between the Jewish and the Gentile people, those laws of foods and clothing and custom, those laws that divided you from the rest of the world, those things were taken away. And in his death upon the cross, a superior covenant was established in his blood. A new covenant. A covenant where every tongue and tribe and race and nation could approach the Son of God for mercy and find it. Where no longer would there be distinctions of race and blood, Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. But these people of diverse backgrounds and diverse cultures would be drawn together in one body, coming from their different places to meet at one central place, the cross of Jesus Christ, and their meeting find that after all, they really were one in him. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that makes a diverse people one, that brings forth a new people, a new race called Christians, a new culture called Christianity, a people who no longer hate and divide on the basis of differences and backgrounds, but come to the same God, the same Lord, the same baptism, the same word of God. And as he says is in verse 17 and 18, as a result, thirdly, have the same access to God as any of the rest of them. For he said, he came, that is Jesus came, and he preached peace to you who were far away, you Gentiles who were cut off from the people of God and cut off from the covenants of promise and cut off from the Christ of God. He preached peace to you who were far away, and he preached peace to his native people who were near, so that through him, in verse 18, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ has brought a diverse people coming from different places to the same throne of God, having the same access to God the Father as any of the other children. It is always difficult to maintain equity and equality with your children as an earthly father. For all our children are different. Some clamor for more attention than others. Some are quiet and require less attention. And it is very easy for us in one way or another to give too much attention to one child and too little to another. But God does not do this. He does not give special privileges because one came from the Jewish nation, or less privileges because one came from the Gentile nation. For the same blood had to be spilled for their souls. The same Spirit has come to indwell each of their hearts. And when each of them cry out in prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," He hears them both, having full access to Him as their Father in heaven. So then, in verse 19, He says finally, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. One in Christ. No longer strangers and aliens, we Gentiles. No longer cut off from the people of God. Now in Christ we are the people of God. No longer being unable to enter into the temple of God to worship Him as the Old Testament saints did. But now we are the temple of God. We are God's household. We are the place where His Spirit dwells, where He is worshiped. We are one in Him. No longer having a diverse background that is governed by culture and upbringing or racial distinctions or cultural or religious distinctions and backgrounds, but as it says in verse 20, now we are built upon the Word of God, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. God has given a revelation of truth in the New Testament. He has taught what the gospel is. He has taught what the commandments are. He has taught how Christians of every tongue and tribe and race are to live and to think and to feel and to act. And based upon this common Lord and this common truth which He's delivered to us in our Bibles, we build a new people, a people of the cross, a people of the Word. We lay down our differences, our backgrounds, our culture, and come to the Scriptures as far as we can and build our unity upon truth and grace and Christ. It was said of Christians in the first three centuries, they are a strange people. They do not think like we do. They do not feel like we do. They do not act like we do. And it was said by the Romans, and it was said by the Greeks, and it was said by the Jews. Because by God's grace, they all came the same path to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. They all came from their different backgrounds and understandings and experiences to the same words of God and rebuilt their lives. And in the process, just like a man and a woman must build a new home and build a new thing where the two become one flesh, where their mind and soul and spirit is joined together at the feet of Christ that they may build a new thing, so the people of God came from all of their countries and all of their backgrounds and all of their cultures and submitted their thinking and their opinions and their backgrounds and their differences to Jesus Christ and His words and learned how to live in love and unity and grace so that it could be said of them that they were people of the same Spirit, people of the same blood, and that all of them, with their many different personalities and experiences and backgrounds, were each an individual stone being built one upon another into a temple of worship and praise to the living God. Christ being the cornerstone, the foundation of a new temple of God. Every local church is like this, where we come from so many different experiences and things and backgrounds to sit in the same pew, worship the same God. We have to build our unity upon the cross of Christ. We all come from our different places, and we come to the cross and meet there. We all come from our different understandings to the same scriptures, and we meet there. We all come from our individuality and our tendency to be individuals in this life to the same place and gather together in one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, and have full access in that Spirit to the same God and Father of us all. The unity, the fellowship of the Christian faith was a unique thing that had never happened before in the history of the world and has not happened since. And where people of Jewish and Gentile and every other kind of background come together before the same Christ, sinners saved by grace, cleansed by the same blood, filled with the same Spirit, having God as the same Father, and having an eternity that is the same destiny to live together as the people of God forever and ever and ever. Those people who come together and build local churches upon Jesus Christ are a testimony to the power of the Son of God. When we gather around the Lord's Supper, we are confessing these things. That Christ's death has removed whatever enmities exist between different peoples and different backgrounds and different experiences. And we now commit ourselves to being a people of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God and of Christ, who have band together to help one another in worship and encouragement while we walk in a world that is hostile to God and to His Christ. And as we gather around the cross of Jesus Christ and around the words of Jesus Christ, as the people of Jesus Christ, we learn day by day and week by week, year by year, that He is indeed a God of miracles. He can make people of every stripe learn to live in unity and peace and grace and love by the power of the cross. When we come together and take the supper, we confess not only that we're remembering Jesus Christ and that He is our Passover, but as He Himself said, we are His body, bound together by the Son of God. Come to Jesus Christ. Understand that He would have us come together. Let the cross and His words build your unity, our fellowship, our love. And the world will marvel, because the world has never seen anything like that. Behold, how they love one another. They used to ridicule the church of God. Let us come to Christ together, and let it be said of us. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I praise You and thank You for what You have done in the hearts of this people. How You have entered our hearts when we were without God and without hope in this world and caused us to see our need of a Savior. And there He was, crucified for our sins and raised for our hope. And we thank you for that and for the grace that you have worked in our hearts and the taste of love and fellowship and kindness that you've brought to us through each other. And we ask, O Lord, that you would send your Spirit upon us that it may increase day by day by day. That while we worship together and take the supper together and live together, you would keep us reminded that he himself is our peace. That he has removed the barriers that divided all men. And that now we are one in him. I ask that you would help us to lay aside our different backgrounds and opinions and cultures as far as we can, and let them be transformed by the words of Jesus Christ. Whether Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, let us all come to Jesus Christ and his words to understand together what he would have us to be as a people of God. Remind us over and over of these truths, especially when we take this supper together, that we're confessing that in Jesus Christ we are one. One in him, one in spirit, one in God the Father. Help us to practice this unity, this fellowship, the fellowship of the cross in our homes, the way we treat each other as husband and wife, parents and children, in the church as friends, and even with Christian brothers outside the church. Help us to love one another and be amazed that people who once were sinners and living for self have finally found the power and the hope to live in peace and love through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.